It's not fair. We've all said it at one time or another, and children say it in that annoying, whingy tone, don't they? It's not fair! When you won't let them have another biscuit or something like that. I may have told you this before, but many years ago, at a church I was a minister at, we went carol singing at Christmas time. And after we'd been carol singing, we came back to the church hall for the obligatory hot drinks and mince pies, which is what you do. One of the members of the church, she knew that I didn't like mince pies, and she didn't like mince pies either. In fact, we would go so far as to say we were part of the We Hate Mince Pies Appreciation Society. We really did not like them. So she had got her and myself a Kit Kat Chunky. Everybody else around us had their hot drink, and they had warmed the mince pies, so they had their warm mince pies, and they were okay, they were fine with what they had. Until that is, we bit into our Kit Kat Chunkies, and we had the wonder of there being little or no wafer. I'll let that sink in for you. Because for some of you, you've heard about that. It's some strange mythical tale that happens, but it's never happened to you. And it doesn't happen very often in your lifetime, maybe once or twice, where you bite into a Kit Kat and there's no wafer in there, and it is mainly just solid chocolate. It is the wonder, it's the best lack of quality control ever experienced. And so once we bit in, and hers was the same, so it must have been in the same pack, we bit into our Kit Kat Chunkies, there was little or no wafer. In that moment, you can only do this. You tell everybody around you, hey, I got no wafer. Like, it's just solid chocolate. And as that started to ripple out amongst the church hall, 40 or 50 people started to say, hang on a minute, that's not fair. They were okay when they thought we just had a boring Kit Kat with a bit of wafer in it, and they had a nice warm mince pie with their hot chocolate or tea or coffee. But the minute they saw that we just had a solid bar of chocolate, all of a sudden, what they had was not good enough, and they looked at what we had. And they started to explain, oh, that's not fair. Why didn't Jane get me a Kit Kat Chunky? I said, yeah, but you've got a mince pie. Yeah, but yours looks better than what I've got. And they felt hard done by, all over a Kit Kat Chunky. Some people do need to get out more, don't they? But there are times in life when, as human beings, we shout, it's not fair. And that can be with the small things, such as missing out on a solid Kit Kat Chunky bar, or it can be with the more serious aspects of life. I can remember crying out to God when my dad died when I was 14, it's not fair. Actually, I cried out to him over the next 7 years that it wasn't fair, until I finally started to work through my grief and deal with that. I cried out the same cry again 14 years after my dad's death when my mum died, when I was only 28 and she was 64. And over this last year, as a family, we've cried out, it's not fair that our daughter has been ill for over a year. And there'd be many other times in my life, whether that be illness, redundancy, a relationship that didn't work out, the car breaks down when the bank balance is low. There have been times when I've shouted out to God, it's not fair. And there are times when we say an injustice has happened to us. And in truth, it's not really an injustice, but rather an inconvenience, or simply we haven't got what we wanted. But then there are times when the injustice that is causing us to shout, it's not fair, is genuine injustice that's happening in the world or to us personally. And it's how do we deal with those moments? And like all of us, there have been times in my life where I've been genuinely treated unfairly. Many of you will possibly know that maybe 10 years ago now, as a church that we're a part of, then we had a church house, a manse built on our church grounds at the back of the church grounds. And we had put the plans in for application, and for the neighbours that were adjacent, their gardens backed onto the church, you couldn't really see their houses because their gardens were very long, they complained they didn't want it. I thought, okay, that's okay. So we went through the normal process of going to planning, and the planning officer said to the committee, there are no grounds to turn this down, you can't turn it down, I recommend that this goes through, but it got turned down. And that happened twice. And we ended up winning it on appeal. But in that process, don't do it now, some of you may have already Googled it, but you will find that we found a disused burial ground on our church site that we didn't know was where we were building the house. So we had to go through the legal channels and with the Ministry of Justice and Environmental Health, and we moved very sympathetically and respectfully, we moved those graves to another part of the church grounds. The neighbours that didn't like what we were doing decided they would create as much fuss as they could possibly do. I had neighbours knocking on my door and swearing at me, threatening my kids, and it was awful. And they decided that they weren't getting anywhere, so they'll take it to the local press, because they took it to the local press, and I think it's the only time I've been on page 3, but we did that. And then they took it to the local news, and so just after Christmas, ITV London News were coming back and forth during the Sunday service trying to grab my attention. And so after the service, the Baptist Union had said, don't make a comment, but this was getting ridiculous. So I spoke to the reporter after the service. I said, what do I do? She said, well, the neighbours have already made their comment. You can say no comment, but the reality is when you say no comment, people question, what is it that you're hiding? So I decided that I would, against the Baptist Union's advice, wonderful thing about the Baptist Church, we're autonomous, we don't have to listen to them, I decided to do the interview. So we decided we would do it an hour or so later. And we would do this interview outside in the church grounds. So everything was set up, and there was a camera woman there and the reporter and myself. And she said, we'll have to wait a minute because the lens is all steamed up. Okay, so we were just talking. So look, so I think it would be better if we do it inside because it would be warmer inside, because this was January. So we went inside. And so we had two stools on the stage of the church and the platform, and the camera was by there, and it was still all fogged up. And so me and the reporter, we just started having a conversation. And we found out that her husband was Welsh, and I'm Welsh, and they go to the same beaches in the Gower that I like going to. And we just had this maybe an hour's conversation over a cup of coffee, where we just got to know each other a little bit, and got to know about each other's lives. Because the camera woman said, I don't understand why my camera lens is not unfogging. In the end, after an hour and a half, we went outside and did the interview. By which point, me and this reporter had a bit of a rapport. And so we had this wonderful interview that then when she edited it and it went out that evening at 6 o'clock on ITV London, painted the church in quite a good light. A very balanced report. And you know, that made me realize that while we live in a fallen world and there are injustices happening all around us, there are those who will treat us unfairly. But even in those moments, God does not forget or abandon us, and he can make sure a lens does not unfog. Never underestimate when you feel unfairly treated. Never underestimate that God hasn't gone anywhere. Amen? God is still there. And we all know what it's like to see injustices in the world and to feel injustices done against us. We get annoyed when we see injustices around us. And in one sense, that's right. Because it comes from a heart of compassion and fairness. We get annoyed when we see it's one rule for one and another rule for somebody else. Not wanting to get political, but that's why the whole country were in uproar during the COVID crisis, when people sacrificed so much. And yet the politicians that were telling them to do things were doing a completely different thing. But we also felt during that time a sense of genuine injustice ourselves when we saw other people not keeping to the same rules. As we were a family where I had a shield from the family for 3 months because of an illness that I have. I got so cross at people that were not following the rules, because I felt it would make sure that we as a family were not safe. And we look at all of these injustices, and we shout out, we ask, it's not fair. This morning we're continuing our journey through Malachi that we have been looking through over the last few weeks. And over the last few weeks we've seen how the people of God keep forgetting how much God loves them. And if we're honest, we can probably all relate to that. For there are times when we can all too easily, because life is difficult, forget how much God loves us. We've heard how Malachi is a series of conversations. Six conversations between God and his people that take the form of God saying something to his people. He makes a claim. The people question God because they disagree with the claim God has made. And then God reminding the people how what he says is true. And the first conversation was about how much God loves us. And it's from this that all the other conversations flow. The second conversation was about half-hearted devotion. Last week we looked at how our broken relationships with each other break our relationship with God. That was a fun one, wasn't it? And today we move on with the fourth conversation, which talks about issues of justice. And you see, in this fourth conversation, we see the people saying, it's not fair. Okay, that's not actually in Scripture. But that's what they're saying. God makes a claim that says the people have wearied him with their words about what is fair. The people come back and ask God, how have we wearied you? And then God explains how the people have done this. So let's look at the passage from Malachi before St. Colin's going to come and read that to us.
So today's Malachi 2, 17 to chapter 3 and verse 5. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? You have wearied him by saying that all who do evil are good in the Lord's sight, and he is pleased with them. You have wearied him by asking, where is the God of justice? The coming day of judgment. Look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. And then once more the Lord will accept the offerings brought to him by the people of Judah and Jerusalem, as he did in the past. At that time, I will put you on trial. I am eager to witness against all sorcerers and adulterers and liars. I will speak against those who cheat employees of their wages, who oppress widows and orphans, or who deprive the foreigners living among you of justice. For these people do not fear me, says the Lord of heaven's armies.
Thanks, Colin. I've got to say, things don't get any lighter, do they? As we journey through Malachi, and this passage is no different, but it can also, I found it a bit confusing as well. There are more hard truths here, and I'm going to try and explain these, but connect them to our lives as well. Hold in your mind that while there are hard truths, there are also some words of amazing hope interwoven for us in this passage. So what is it that's going on? The people of Israel are looking to the nations around them who seem to be doing so much better than they were. They were really struggling. The people are, in one sense, putting themselves on a pedestal by saying that those who are prospering around them are the wicked and evil people, and in contrast, they, the people of Israel, are the ones who are just and pure. Yet we know from the Old Testament that the people of Israel are constantly neglecting their relationship with God. In the verses before this passage, we've seen how the people were breaking their covenants with each other and with God, and yet here we see them ignoring their own sin and instead looking at others and saying how bad they are. And so because these other nations were prospering, they were accusing God of neglect and actively helping these evildoers to prosper, yet nothing could be further from the truth. This is why Malachi says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." Friends, I wonder how many times we weary the Lord with our words. I am sure my actions and my thoughts at times have wearied the Lord. When I struggle with the same things and attitudes that I've been struggling with for years, when I act in a way that is really not how a Christian should act, when I fail to trust that God knows what's best, when I fail to trust that God can do something that is out of my control, when things haven't gone as I would like them to go, I blame God. When I have a faith, as long as life is comfortable and all goes my way and I don't get too many bumps along the way. I know there are many times when I weary the Lord, but thankfully he is always gracious and he helps me every time I come back to him. But here the people of Israel wearied the Lord by asking, where is he? Where is the God of justice? After the many times God has bailed them out, taken them back, withheld punishment when they deserved the book being thrown at them, performed the most spectacular miracles the world has ever seen, comforted them, protected them, need I go on? And yet they now have the cheek to ask, where is this God of justice? What they mean is, why isn't God causing pain and punishment on all these other people and making our lives better and easier? No wonder God was wearied by them. Because you know, a justice that only meets your needs is not justice at all. It's simply looking after self. It's actually a form of jealousy because you're seeing what others have and you're feeling hard done by. Because you haven't got what they have. It's also elevating yourself and casting judgment on everyone else. If they had been prospering, they wouldn't have come to God and asked, why aren't these other nations prospering? Of course they wouldn't. They were only concerned with what was good for them and what they were not in their eyes getting. And Jesus spoke about this when he said, don't point out the speck of dust in someone else's eye when you've got a massive plank sticking out of your eye. When we point the finger elsewhere, we need to take a look at our own hearts. The people were not asking questions about justice from a place of innocence, but they couldn't see that. They seemed to have this spiritual amnesia, where they've forgotten very quickly all they've done to hurt and go against God. And now when things are not as good for them as they would wish, they start to say that God is neglecting them. And this happens in our world. And especially here in the West, we complain that when our food bill goes up, and I appreciate that's a generalization, as for some in our country, that really does have a massive impact. But we seem to forget that there are far more people in the world who aren't just struggling that food has gone up a couple of pence or a couple of quid. They're struggling because they have no food at all. We want the prices to come down for us, and we will shout loudly about that, but we don't shout as loudly for the family in a developing country that hasn't had any food for the past month. We get so comfortable with what we have, and all too easily forget what others don't have. Dave Corns calls it cost-free Christianity. We want all the perks of having Jesus in our lives, but we don't really want to do anything about it. And yet we're told in the Bible to look after the poor, the needy, the widows and orphans. And we say, that's okay as long as it doesn't impact upon me. And that's what the people of Israel are doing here in Malachi. So they didn't have an issue with other nations prospering as long as they were prospering as well or even more. You see, I said things don't get any lighter in this conversation, didn't I? And so in this conversation, they put God on trial. But unhappy when in answer, God turns it around and puts them on trial. Jim and I went to the theatre yesterday, a lovely date night, see Murder Trial Tonight. It's a great thing to take your wife to, isn't it, when there's you're in a courtroom and you're seeing a murder trial, a genuine murder trial take place, and then you have to decide at the end of it with your phone if the person is guilty or not guilty. Jem didn't really like it, but it was a birthday present for me, and I love all that kind of stuff. I am a little bit warped and weird, but I am Welsh, but there we are. If you want to know more about that, catch me after lunch, because it was brilliant. It was really, really good. And what Jem didn't like was that sense of she now has to cast justice, judgment, on this woman in the dock. Is she guilty or not guilty? And I have to remind Jem that they were just actors and that the woman wouldn't really go to jail because she had another show to do that evening because we were at a matinee. So it's okay. She's all right. But it did make me think about the whole area of justice. Especially when you have the power to be the one who's dishing out the justice. Friends, every time we commit a sin, it is an injustice against God and often against other people as well. But the people in Malachi couldn't seem to get their heads around that. They were trying to live without the consequences of their own wrongdoing against God and others and couldn't see that their actions and blame against God was in itself an injustice. And God answers them by telling them that there is a judgment that everyone has to face. Those who are doing evil and wrongdoing that they're observing by others, but also the wrongdoing and evil that they themselves are doing. And so God answers their questions in two ways. Firstly, let me read to you chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 again. Look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's army. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. Then once more the Lord will accept the offerings brought to him by the people of Judah and Jerusalem, as he did in the past. While these words are often difficult to hear, there's also hope in them. Remember that we're in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. So in our Bibles, if we turn over the next couple of pages, we head into the New Testament. It seems easy, doesn't it, to just flick a few pages, and there we are, we're in the New Testament. But as we flick those turns of the pages, that was actually 400 years. But as we enter the New Testament, we read about John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. God says in Malachi, look, I am sending my messenger. This is John the Baptist who will prepare the way for the Lord they are looking for so eagerly to come into the world. You see, the people of Israel had been waiting for generations for Jesus to arrive, for the Messiah to come and save them. And now here in Malachi, you see God letting them know that it's about to happen, albeit in another 400 years. And God says that when Jesus comes, he will refine his people. But we need to know that that refining will not be easy. Malachi says, who will be able to endure the refining? You know, when in Malachi we read about the blazing fire that will refine metal, or the strong soap that cleans clothes, or the refiner burning away the dross of silver, the images of someone skimming the impurities off the top, it's hard work. But it needs to be done to get to something wonderful at the end of it. Many years ago, in what seems like a previous life, I managed a small factory in an industrial estate making printed circuit boards. And as part of that process, we used to silk screen onto copper-plated laminate, but you then had to etch some of that copper off. And that process means it goes through an etching machine, and there's strong chemicals and heat that literally etch off, burn off the copper that's not needed as it goes through that machine. It is so strong that after a while of working it, you know, a few months or whatnot, the nerve endings in your nose are burnt off. You can't smell properly. And then once that's done, the refining process is not finished, because you've got to make this board look pretty and the connections for the components, the electrical components that you'll put in there. So it goes to a tinning machine, which is basically like an old printing press with two round things, and it goes through the middle of them. And so you've got molten tin that's about 400 degrees, and you've got a brush that you brush some liquid on, and you pass it through the tinning machine and throw it in the water to cool it down. Many a times I've been burned through that. But it was a hard process. And in this molten thing, you'd see the skin, the dross on the top of it. You had to make sure that didn't go onto your boards. And in this passage, God is saying that when Jesus comes, he will be like the one who has to clear off all the scum. He will burn away all that is not needed, all that is wrong and sinful. And he will make it wonderfully clean. That's not an easy process. There's pain involved in that. It hurts. You have to be willing to allow yourself to endure that. And then at the end of it, you have a better life, a cleaner life with Jesus. And God says he will send someone. He will send his messenger, who we know is Jesus. Who will do that? Who will refine his people? God will not stand by and watch us live lives of impurities, but one day renew the world and us. And so this is God's answer to the people who are claiming that God is a God of injustice towards them, that God has neglected them. God is showing them that he will not stand by, but he will bring his judgment. But friends, here's the hope in this passage. God is saying all will be judged. And we can read in God's word, all will be judged. But for those who believe in Jesus, Jesus will take all our wrongdoing upon himself, providing we allow him to do that. God is telling them that he will not destroy them, but rather he will refine them. I could have thrown those bits of laminate in the bin. But no way. We refine it, we put it through the processes of taking off that wasn't needed to be there until you had a good board at the end of it. And that refining process is great, it's wonderful, but it's terrifying at the same time. Jesus came and his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And their repentance and our repentance is the refining process. But this is what we need to see in these verses. Jesus said, Jesus will take our judgment as long as we engage in the refining process. That's why Jesus came. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Where do you think that sin came from? It didn't come from Jesus. It came from you and me. So that we might become righteousness of God. Friends, the people Malachi was speaking to just couldn't do it on their own, and neither can we. We can only become right with God through Jesus, and that's a wonderful gift on offer to us all. But we have to be willing to go through the refining process. You have to say, I'm not just saying sorry for my sins, I'm repenting, I'm turning my back on them, and some of that will include a process that we have to go through as we let those things go. But what about those who do not? What about those who do not allow the refining process? The people cried in their question. Do they get off scot-free? And God answers this in verse 5 of chapter 3. At that time I will put you on trial. I am eager to witness against all sorcerers and adulterers and liars. I will speak against those who cheat employees of their wages, who oppress widows and orphans, or who deprive the foreigners living among you of justice. For these people do not fear me, says the Lord of heaven's armies. You can say there, guys, you've come up just a little bit too early, but that's okay. That's okay. Friends, this verse alone, especially the words that say, deprive the foreigners living among you of justice, shows us that this message is from Malachi is bang up to date, doesn't it? I seem to have got a little bit political this morning. Forgive me, because I don't normally do that. But when our own government only this week voted to abandon, to get rid of all foreigners who flee their struggles and come to the UK seeking a better life. That's not justice. That's getting rid of them. God says he is coming to judge, to put us on trial. If you have been hurt or abused, one day God will come and put all things right for those who have had people stand against them and God. And so we may see many injustices in the world, and we ask, when will those who do those evil things pay for their crimes? In this fourth conversation, God is saying, for all who do not fear the Lord, there will come a time when they will receive God's judgment. And so it's right that we ask God to break our heart for what breaks his, but to not judge, but to take God into those places, to take his love and the refining process of Jesus into those places, so that maybe before the world ends, these injustices are turned around here and now. However, for those who reject Jesus and reject the refining process, God's judgment does stand. It awaits. And that can be both terrifying, but also comforting to those who've been hurt. The story goes, and it's a true story, of a woman who had been abused and was living with the pain of the abuse done to her. And she said to her minister one day, what gives me comfort is that while it looks like my abuser has got away with it, there will come a day where they will be judged by God. Their crimes will finally catch up with them, and the injustice will be put right. And that gives me huge comfort and strength to put one foot in front of the other. And he was like, wow. Wow, wow, wow. But there was more. And then she added a phrase that took his breath away. And she just said to him, until he truly repents. Unless he truly repents. Here's a woman who understood what's going on in Malachi, who understood that if you do not come to Jesus, that judgment, you take that on yourself. And this that gave her comfort because she was abused as a young child, and yet here she is saying as a Christian, it's not for me to dish out the trial. It's not for me to dish out the justice or dish out the judgment. He will pay for it unless he repents. You see, friends, the people of Israel were saying they were better off than all those around them, and God needs to judge these evildoers and to not allow them to prosper, to stop neglecting us. And in this passage, God is saying that he will judge them, as he will all of us, unless we accept the message that God is going to send us. Unless we repent so that Jesus, who pays the price for our injustice. Because the reality is, either Jesus faces judgment in your place or you will. And so the question is, will you come to Jesus today and allow him to take your place at the judgment you deserve for the injustices that you have committed? It doesn't mean that we don't one day stand before the seat of judgment. The Bible tells us that that will happen. But if we know the love of Jesus and the forgiveness he paid for us on the cross, then we will be judged on that. You know, in the play that we were at last night, the person stood before the seat of judgment in the court. She was found not guilty. So too, because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, for those who stand before the seat of judgment, we will be found not guilty. To say it's not fair also has a story of grace. Our disobedience cannot go unpunished, and yet in Jesus he will fully remove all the scum off the top, take our unfaithfulness, and gift us with faithfulness. That's why we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has gone, a new life has begun. Anyone. That means you, means me, but it means anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has gone, a new life has begun. And so when we look at God's grace, it is not fair. It is not fair that Jesus takes our place, but may we thank God that he does. Thanks, guys. Maybe, friends, you've been living under the weight of this. But friends, you can never earn God's forgiveness. You cannot earn his mercy, but if you cry out to him, he will listen and act. We are covered by what Jesus did for us. It doesn't mean that we take for granted this and we do as we please, but it does mean we don't have to clean ourselves up before we come to Jesus. I know of a church that says, come as you are. That's their strapline on their website. Come as you are. When you get to know the church, they say, but know that because of Jesus, God loves you too much to leave you that way. So help us to show you Jesus so your life can change. So will you come to Jesus? Will you experience grace today? You know, justice is something that God gives us. It's why we can read in Proverbs 21:15, justice is a joy to the godly, but it terrifies evil doers. Oh, it's gone. Never mind. It's what Jesus is saying to those who thought they were better off than everyone else. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, if you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides you, strain your water so you don't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Don't you love that? The analogies in scripture. You don't want to swallow a gnat, so you try and make things all look good. But in doing that, you're chewing down on a camel. Yes, let's speak out against injustice. Let's ask God to lead us to places where injustices are happening, but let's do so from a place of love and not judgment. From a place of humility as opposed to arrogance. And with better than you attitudes, like the people of Malachi seem to be doing. Let's not be like the people of Malachi, shouting it's not fair that others appear to be doing okay, getting away from things. Instead, let's seriously look at our own lives. Make sure we're living a life worthy of our calling, worthy of what it means to be forgiven by Jesus, and then do all we can so that others experience that too. Amen?